Let us turn to our scripture passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I shall read from verse 14 to 17. 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 17. And it reads, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." Amen. The topic today is profiting from the Word. And I'm sure this topic must have been preached many times. We all know that we have to profit from the Word. And some here may look askance at this topic and say, well, we've heard it before. And there may be some wariness and cynicism. Well, I admit, and I can empathize with that cynicism, because sometimes we think that the Word of God has no effect on our lives. Some have confided in me that they've read the Word many times, that they've read it over and over again, sat under its teaching, but to no avail. And sometimes they can feel quite tired, cheated, confused, and some even question their faith. But they are not alone. As I frequently tell them, I myself have experienced the very same thing. We read the Word, but sometimes we just wonder, where is my Christian faith? Where is that joy? Where is the abundance? But brethren, profiting from the Word is not just reading it. It's obeying it that makes a difference. Now, Gypsy Smith, he was a British evangelist some years ago, and he told of a man who said that he received no inspiration from the Bible despite going through it many times. And so Gypsy Smith replied him, "Let it go through you once, and then you will tell a different story." It's not just us going through the Word, but it is us letting the Word go through us that makes a difference. You see, we need the Word of God. Without it and without its influence, we would indeed be lost. Now, I'm a fan of the Puritans. I know the Puritans can sometimes be hard to understand. But let me read to you a quote by this Puritan man, J.C. Philpott. And this is what he says. "Where God's Word effectually works in the heart, it has an influence over the life. It separates from the world and the spirit of it, keeps the consciences alive and tender in the fear of God, produces uprightness and integrity of conduct, extends its influence to the various relationships of life, subdues pride, covetousness, and selfishness, softens and meekens the spirit, gives tender feelings and gracious affections, fosters prayer, meditation, spirituality of mind, and makes itself manifest in the life, walk, and conversation." Now, it's a fairly lengthy quote, but what Philpott is saying is that if we have the Word of God in our lives and it's working in us, it will affect the way we speak, the affections of our heart, how we relate to the world, our affections towards the world and towards each other. So we can see that we need the Word of God in our lives. It's the only thing that can grow us. It's the only thing that can mature us and grant joy to us. So let's see then how we may profit from the Word. Now, for those of you taking notes, there are 3 points in this message. Firstly, the purpose of the Word. Secondly, the product of the Word. And thirdly, the priority of the Word. Purpose of the Word, product of the Word, priority of the Word. So may the Lord teach us through these 3 points how we may profit. Now, we learn in verse 16 that God has breathed the Word out unto us. right? We are told that all Scripture is given by inspiration. Now, this is what God has given to us. It is a gift from God. He has breathed it out unto us so that we may live by the Word. And it is sufficient to teach us how to live. Let me read to you 2 Peter 1, verses 3 to 4. It tells us, according to His divine power hath He given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, what does this verse mean? According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him. So if we have knowledge of God, if we have knowledge of the Word, if we understand what the Word of God says, our life and our godliness can be complete. It teaches us how to live. It teaches us how to be godly. In one sense, we don't need any instruction manual, like the seven effective habits of the seven habits of effective people. We don't need that, because in the Scripture we find these principles, and they are divine principles. Everything else finds its origin in man. But the Word of God is God-breathed, and therefore it is profitable or useful for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. So here we see that there is a fourfold purpose of the Word of God. It educates, it convicts, it corrects, and it regulates. It educates, it convicts, it corrects, and it regulates. So let's take a look at each one of these. Now we find from the passage that the Word is profitable for doctrine. Now that's not an evil word. I know some people think doctrine, you know, that's something only for theologians. But doctrine simply means education. It educates us about God. It tells us about His will. It tells us about ourselves and what our greatest need is. And it educates us as to how we may live our lives. It tells us what pleases God. It tells us about the future. And it tells us how to find joy in this life. It's not simply a fact book, but it is a guidebook as well, teaching us what we cannot otherwise know. Now, there are two ways that the Word of God educates us. We see in verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." So here Paul is telling Timothy, well, remember, continue in the things that you have learned, and remember who was the one who taught you. So first of all, we know that the Word of God educates us by example, such as the life of Christ. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps." So Christ, who came before us, with His example, we should follow. That's how we're educated. And we are also given the examples of saints in the past, believers in the past, even the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So we have this whole host of believers who came before us that we can learn from. That's how the Word educates us. But it also teaches us by precepts. That is, what we must do, what we mustn't do. An example of the precepts is the Ten Commandments. For example, we know what the Eighth Commandment is, right? What is the Eighth Commandment? Thou shalt not steal. And the Word of God gives us many examples of what stealing is. We know that theft, robbery, and kidnapping, burglary, are all examples of stealing. But the Word of God makes it very plain that if you own a business, false weights and measures are also examples of stealing. You make the weight heavier than what it actually is. Bribery is also stealing. Withholding from our neighbor what belongs to him is also stealing. For example, you borrow something and you don't return. That's stealing. And also, unjust ways of enriching ourselves are all sins against the Eighth Commandment. Let me read you excerpts from Leviticus 6, verses 2 to 4. And it reads, "If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or have found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it." No, I never found a 20-pound note. No, that's not me. "And sweareth falsely." No, you know, I only borrowed 5 pounds from you, not 10. "If any of all these things that a man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found." For example, if the fish and chips lady returns to you more change than you deserve, and if you keep it, and if you keep silent about it, what is that? Sin. We must return it. The Word of God educates us by example and by precept. But how many of us are educated in the Word? Now here's a really scary story. A minister was asked to teach the Sunday school because the regular teacher was absent. So he decided to see what the boys in the class knew. So he asked them, "Who knocked down the walls of Jericho?" Hope everyone knows the story. "Who knocked down the walls of Jericho?" he asked the boys. And all the boys denied having done so. And the preacher was appalled by their ignorance. So at the next session meeting, he brought this up and he lamented, "Not one of them knows who knocked down the walls of Jericho." So the session members were silent until one deacon spoke up. "Pastor, this appears to be bothering you a lot, but I've known all these boys since they were born, and they're good boys. Well, if they say they didn't know, I believe them. Let's just take some money out of the repair and maintenance fund and fix the walls." The Word of God is for education. But if we're not reading it, we're ignorant of it. The Word is also profitable for reproof. Now, this refers to conviction. In other words, when we know what is right and when we do what is wrong, the Word of God ought to convict us, to show us that what we are doing is wrong. And a lot of us here, hopefully all of us, have experienced that. We read the Bible, we become aware of something that we've been doing all our lives, that it's wrong, and we realize that it's sin. We are made aware that in order to be righteous before God, we need to repent. And that was the example of David. Now, it was many months after his sin with Bathsheba that Nathan confronted him. But once Nathan confronted him with the Word of God, David repented. And these are his words in Psalm 51, where he said, "I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." So we learn that if we know what we've been doing is wrong, the Word of God should have that effect upon our lives. We are to be convicted. But conviction and education is not enough. There has to be correction. This is the third of the fourfold purpose. Correction means that after having been educated, after having been convicted, the Word of God helps us to get back on the right paths. It sets us straight again. That's what the word literally means. It means to straighten. If you've got a broken bone or, you know, a crooked line, you straighten it. That means correction. The person who has stolen, how is he to correct himself? By repaying it. We know we have done wrong against God and the fish and chips lady. We keep the money. We have to return it. And correction here is repentance, not just sorrow, but correct action. Now, this was the case with Zacchaeus. All of us should know that story. In Luke 19, he said, "All my goods I will return fourfold to those that I've taken from." Right? And all his extra money, he'll give it to the poor. This was correct action. You see, the amazing thing about Scripture is that when we are obedient to it, we are led from the bondage of sin to the freedom of Christ. There is no freedom by keeping the money. We think, well, I'm not constrained by anything. I have the money. I'm not returning it. But we are under the bondage of sin. And sin is a vicious taskmaster, and it enslaves us. But those who let it work in them will experience the joy of salvation, as experienced by David when he repented. Now, here's another lengthy but good quote by Thomas Brooks, a Puritan. "Sin is a turning the back upon God and the face toward hell. Repentance is a turning the back upon sin and setting the face toward God without any reservation or exception. True repentance breaks the heart with sighs and sobs and groans that a loving Father is offended, a blessed Savior is crucified, and a sweet Comforter is grieved. The sweetest joys are from the sourest tears. Penitent tears are the breeders of spiritual joy. If we would have joy in life, if we would have freedom in our lives, what must we do? We must correct our evil doings." And the last of the fourfold purpose of the word is instruction in righteousness. Now, the phrase here gives the idea that the Bible is to be used to regulate our lives. We are to submit ourselves unto it, to be ruled daily by it. Now, you see, it's not enough to know what God requires. We must know how to avoid those sins and how to stay out of them in the future. You see, this takes discipline. It takes exercise. And this is what 1 Timothy 4:7 says. It tells us that we should exercise ourselves unto godliness. So suppose you have a problem, I don't know, with gambling. Okay? And you're always wanting to buy that lottery ticket. And when it gets to 11 million pounds, you just want to get it, don't you? Well, sometimes the problem is because you, on the way home from work, you may pass that lottery store. And so you're tempted to go into it. Well, you know it's a sin. You may take another route. It may be longer. But these are ways we can take to exercise, to discipline ourselves. If one alarm clock doesn't wake you up in the morning, use five. These are ways that we can exercise ourselves and regulate and structure ourselves. We need to identify the sin, take steps to avoid them, and take steps to replace them with godly behavior. If we're people who are frequently disposed to a bitter spirit, I confess I'm one of them, and we keep thinking about past sins that people have committed to us, well, the obvious thing is, don't think about it. Follow what the Word of God says, that we should be kind to those who have done us evil. For where your heart is, or rather where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Invest in that person. Be kind to that person. And what we will find is that our hearts will change. Brethren, we can recognize that we have a lot of knowledge. We have a lot of education. But sometimes we lack in conviction. We lack in correction. And we definitely lack in regulation in our lives. And that is one reason why we oftentimes feel so unfulfilled. We're not enjoying life. Because the life that God gave to us can only be enjoyed when we adhere to His rules. Now we know that the Scriptures teach us to be contented because godliness with contentment is great gain. But a lot of us sacrifice contentment because we are covetous. We may be discontent with the station that we have in this life. Some parents may be discontented with their children's grades. But, you know, sometimes your kids aren't so smart. And that's okay. Or some of you who are students here, you're striving to do so well. And maybe you're missing church. You're spending, you know, countless nights studying. Well, you ought to study. But if that detracts you from your spiritual life, may I suggest the unthinkable? Don't study so hard. Do as much as the Lord allows you to do. And if you're not that bright, praise God that you're not that bright. Be content. Let the word instruct us. I could speak about money, and a lot of us struggle with that. We need to use the word that we may profit. But on the other hand, we should use the word to profit others. Colossians 1:28 says, whom we preach, meaning Christ, we preach Christ, we warn every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You may see another brother and he's sinning. What must we do? Well, the very natural thing to do is not say anything. But we need to use the word to encourage that brother. Look, brother, the word of God says this. I know I'm not perfect, but you know what you're doing is sinful. Come, let me help you to correct this. Let me pray for you. Can I do anything? This is what Nathan did. He corrected David. We need to help one another. Now imagine if someone else were sinning. We have three options. Of course, only which one is correct. Firstly, we can help him profit from the word, and that's correct. Secondly, we can remain silent, which is not an option. And thirdly, which is the one that most of us will tend to do, we'll get together and gossip about that person. And that's never a profit unto us. But if we were to use the word profitably, there would be a glorious product. That's the second point. See, firstly, it is impossible to study the word without firstly getting saved. The word of God says, you are a sinner. There is nothing you can do to save yourself. Believe in Christ. Well, if you are a serious student of the Scriptures, you'll come to the conclusion that, Lord, what can I do? Save me. And that's exactly what happened to Timothy. In verse 15, Paul said, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We can't study the word without being saved. We all know the great evangelist, John Wesley. Well, one day he was returning home from a service and he was robbed. The thief, however, was very disappointed because he only found a bit of money and some Christian literature. And so he was about to go off when John Wesley says, you, come back here. I've got something else to give you. And so the surprised thief came back and John Wesley says, you may live to regret this kind of life. And if you ever regret it, remember these words. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. He was quoting from 1 John 1:7. So he said these words, and the baffled thief ran away. Many, many years later, Wesley was greeting people after a Sunday service when he was approached by a stranger. And he was surprised to learn that this visitor, who was now a believer in Christ and was a successful businessman, was the same one who had robbed him many years ago. And so the robber, well, the transformed robber, of course, said, "I owe it all to you." And Wesley says, "No, no, my friend, not to me, but to the precious blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin." So the Word of God has a transforming power. The product of the Word is salvation. Now, it is possibly true that if we, knowing the Word of God, but yet are not convicted by the Word of God, and we have not responded by repentance, it is possible we are not saved. But the continued response of a believer is always education, conviction, correction, regulation. And he goes on, education, conviction, correction, regulation. And if he continues on in this cycle, what do you think will happen to this believer? Well, by golly, he will be perfected. And that is what verse 17 says, that the man of God may be perfect. You see, there are many believers, maybe teachers of the Word, theologians. They know the Word very well. But yet, let me add, pastors as well, preachers, everyone, church leaders. We can know the Word very well, but we may not be perfected or matured. We can still be small-spirited, bitter-spirited. In arguments, we can become very ferocious and ungiving and mean. That is not perfection. We see that the effect of the Word, if lived out not only in knowledge, but by allowing it to convict you and correct you and regulate you, we will be perfect. Now, the word perfect means complete or completely prepared. So if we respond to the Word of God, we will be completely equipped for every situation in life. And there's nothing in life that the Word can't prepare us for, because all things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to us by God. Now, a lot of us know the story about the HMS Bounty. You know the story about how the ship was taken over by, I think it was the first mate, and there was a mutiny, and finally they ended up in this island called Pitcairn Island, right, which is in the South Pacific. Now, this is a story that many of us are familiar with. There was a movie about it a few years back. But there is actually more to the story. 10 years after they had settled in this island, drinking and fighting had left only one man alive. His name was John Adams. Of course, he changed his name so in case anyone found him, they wouldn't suspect he was that criminal. So he changed his name. And he had with him 11 women and 23 children. These women and children were the Tahitians that he had, that they had picked up from another island. And they, of course, took them as wives. But this was all that was left of the population of criminals. So one day, Adams came across the Bible and he read it. And God's word touched him and he became saved. And what developed in him was a peace and love. And this replaced his entire life of quarreling, brawling, and liquor. He began to teach the children out of the Bible until every person on the island experienced the change. And so finally, when the mutineers were discovered, they were found to have an almost ideal community. There was no jail, because there was none needed. There was no crime. They were a godly people. Every family among them had been transformed by the Word. A visitor to the island in 1840 wrote, "I then walked round and questioned several of the people on the text of the scriptures and some of the chief scripture facts and doctrines. Probably he asked them about the walls of Jericho. And most of them gave ready and suitable answers. The islanders had prayers twice on the Sabbath, after which sermons were read. There was also a Sunday school and a Bible class held on every Wednesday, a day school every morning and afternoon. And this visitor described it as the world's most pious and perfect community. Is the Word of God having that effect in our lives? So what specific trial or insufficiency are you experiencing now? Perhaps you're a very angry person, or you're a very impatient person. Perhaps you're a very ill-disciplined person. Maybe you have a lack of virtue, like patience. Well, what does the Word of God say? Let us apply it. Let us have victory over impatience. You see, this is a good preparation for the next time a bigger annoyance comes. You see, if you don't graduate from kindergarten arithmetic, you'll never be able to do university-level calculus. If we don't learn to have patience when the person in front of us, or rather when someone cuts into the line in front of us, we will never have the amount of patience needed when we are persecuted for Christ's sake. In Philippians, Paul talks about joy in persecution. I'm wondering how many of us experience joy in persecution. Well, this is something we'll never experience unless we firstly develop kindergarten level patience. A lot of us study the Word and we've been Christians a long time, but in actual faith and practice and perfection, we are like a little child. This is not meant as an insult, because it is true of myself as well. An example is that of a little child. When a baby is born, it's a cute baby. Most babies are cute. I've seen some really not so cute babies, but most babies are cute. When they grow up to be 1 year old, are they still cute? Yeah. 3 years old, they start babbling and talking, forming half sentences. They're cute. They're 3 years old. By the time they're six, they get a bit precocious, but they're still adorable. By the time they're 10, 15, 20, you expect them to grow, and to grow in intellect, in maturity, in knowledge, and so forth. But let's say you have a baby that's born. It's cute. But when it's 1 year old, it's still the same size. When it's 5 years old, it's still the same size. By the time it's 20, it's still the same size. It speaks with a rumbling voice and has a goatee. Is this thing cute? It's disgusting. And that is what many of us are like as Christians. We have been Christians so many years. We learn in Hebrews 5 that we are obligated to be teachers by that time, to instruct one another, to be mature. But many of us aren't. And that's the reason. It's because we're not profiting from it. We don't continue in the things that we learn. As it says here in 2 Timothy 3:14, Timothy acted on what he had learned. And it's true, we really don't believe something unless we practice it. James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And we hear the word, we say we believe in it, but we don't do it. What are we actually doing? We're deceiving ourselves. I know this sounds really harsh, but it is true. You know, there's no other way to be perfected unless we practice the truth and believe in it, trusting that the Lord will help to change us. Question is, are we profiting? Let us remember that to profit, we must study. We must at least read. Without repeated reading, we can't learn what the Bible says. Now, according to a poll done in 1992, participants were asked the question, in a typical week, during how many days, if any, would you read the Bible, not including the time you are at church? Well, 13% of the respondents answered daily, 32% answered three times a week, and 43% answered not at all. Now, I hesitate to ask how many in New Life read your Bible regularly. Now, here are some words of wisdom from George Mueller concerning Bible reading and prayer. It is a common temptation of Satan to make us give up the reading of the Word and prayer. when our enjoyment is gone. As if it were of no use to read the scriptures when we do not enjoy them, and as if it were of no use to pray when we have no spirit of prayer. The truth is that in order to enjoy the word, we ought to continue to read it. And the way to obtain a spirit of prayer is to continue praying. I don't feel like praying. Lord, give me a spirit of prayer. That's adding sin upon sin. To enjoy prayer, we should just work at it. To enjoy the Bible reading, we should just work at it. The less we read the Word of God, the less we desire to read it. And the less we pray, the less we desire to pray. So what priority are we placing on the Word of God? The purposes of God's Word, of education, conviction, correction, regulation, will produce no perfection if we Christians keep it at the bottom of our prioritization. Let me say that again. The purposes of God's Word of education, conviction, correction, and regulation will produce no perfection if we Christians place it at the bottom of our prioritization. Let's gain inspiration from this closing story. In the year AD 303, the Emperor Diocletian issued a decree which he hoped would extinguish the spreading flames of Christianity. And one of his primary objectives was the seizure and destruction of the Christian scriptures. Later that year, officials enforced the decree in North Africa. One of the targets was Felix, who was the bishop of Tibiuca, which was a village near Carthage. The mayor of the town ordered Felix to hand over his scriptures. Now, some judges would have been contented with some scraps of parchments of the scriptures, but Felix wouldn't hand over even one leaf. Resolutely, he resisted compromise. So Roman authorities finally shipped him off to Rome, where he paid for his stubbornness with his life. And it said of him on August 30th that it was with pious obstinacy, pious stubbornness, that he laid down his life rather than surrender his gospels. So I guess the question for us is, well, how much do we read? And if we do read, and if we do know, how much are we applying it? It's difficult, isn't it? It's difficult to live the Christian life. But unless we do this, it's no wonder that we remain immature as Christians, as human beings. So may the Lord speak to us and convict us that we may correct ourselves. Let us turn to the closing hymn. Hymn 255. Thy word have I hid in my heart.